He is great. Amen. He's good too. And those are not the same. Sometimes the circumstances of our life are not so good and we feel like God is not being good to us, but He's still good even when we're not experiencing everything in a good way. And He's always great regardless of the circumstances. Amen. He's always worthy of praise and honor and glory and worship and all those things that we love to offer Him through our worship. Our scripture passage today is from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles. I hadn't preached from that book in the Bible in a long time. Make sure it's still in your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's between Genesis and Psalms. It's pretty big, so if you keep flipping through, look for 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles. We'll come right after Samuel's and Kings. I'm very thankful for the way God spoke to us last Sunday through Twyla and the message that she shared about how we can grow in our worship. And I will say that, you know how sometimes I'll come in on Sunday mornings and the message begins and I say to you, I've got more to preach today than I can do in one sermon, so we're going to have to finish it next Sunday. Well, I have that luxury because I preach almost every Sunday. I can do some part of it today and part of it next Sunday, but she has kind of let me know that she had more than she had time to deal with all of it last Sunday. So she's going to have a part two. Hopefully it won't be too long, but I wasn't going to give her two Sundays in a row. I didn't think I could do that and survive not preaching 2 weeks in a row for myself. But God taught us some important things through the message that she shared with us last week, and I'm looking forward to not just putting that into practice, but also the things that He will teach us in the future regarding worship. Two Sundays ago, last time I preached, I finished the message by asking you to read 5 passages of Scripture throughout the coming week, and many of you participated in that. I sent a reminder each morning through our GroupMe app, and the 5 passages of Scripture from the Old Testament and the New Testament that describe heavenly scenes of God's throne room, something that is very rare for anybody to experience while they're on this earth. But on some occasions in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God allowed some people to get some glimpses of Him on His throne in His majesty. And I asked you to not just read those and to hurry through so you could say, well, I read it, like the preacher asked me to. But I asked you to soak each passage in and to spend some time dwelling on these glimpses of God and His glory and seeking Him and His presence. Anybody remember that? Few of you remember that from 2 weeks ago? Been a lot of water under the bridge since two Sundays ago, hasn't there? Figuratively and literally. I ask you to soak it in and spend some time seeking Him and His presence. Seeking Him. I've used that term quite a bit in the past few Sundays in the messages that I've preached. Seeking the Lord. But you know, even though we've talked about it a lot here at Pursuit lately and a good bit in the past, but seeking the Lord is not something that comes naturally for most people, even Christian people. It's not something that just naturally flows out of us. We may seek things from the Lord. We may seek blessings from Him. But for many people, even those that have been following Jesus for long years, a lot of their life, they don't know a lot about what it means to seek the Lord. It's not something that comes naturally for most people It is a discipline of our spirit. And in order for our seeking to be effective, in order for it to produce in us the things that we desire, our seeking must be intentional and intensive. Think about those two words, intentional and intensive. It's got to be something that we mean to do. It's not going to just happen, is it? Because it's not a part of our human nature. It's got to be something that we determine to do. There's got to be some intentionality about it. And when we do begin to seek the Lord, there's going to be some intensity about it. Seeking the Lord is not just a casual thing that we kind of, you know, trip our way through like walking through the park on a spring day. It is something that we put focus and effort and desire that we invest ourselves in. I had those two words in my notes and I had them in the slide to show you this morning. And then before I left the house this morning, I picked up the notes that I had made from Twyla's message last Sunday, and I realized that she said the same thing about worship. Anybody remember that? It had left my mind. Maybe it was lurking in the back of my mind somewhere as I was preparing my message for today. Those are important words that do apply not only to worship, but also to seeking the Lord. And I would urge you to try to let those kind of stick with you today. Intentional and intensive. So that when you leave here at the end of the worship service, somewhere in the back of your mind is lurking the concepts of intentional and intensive about the way you worship the Lord and about the way you seek the Lord. So, seeking the Lord requires some effort. It requires some investment of ourselves. But when we invest ourselves into seeking the Lord, it is an investment that has guaranteed returns. You know, you can invest your money in things that, you know, there's never any guarantee whether that investment is going to return. The old adage, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. A guaranteed return on investments. Be cautious about those things, but you don't have to be cautious about what you invest into seeking the Lord with all of your heart, because there will be a return to you. God has promised in His Word that when you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. It pays great dividends in your life personally, and it pays great dividends in our church, because the church is made up of individual people, right? The church is comprised of individuals who are seeking the Lord together, and so we pool our collective seeking, and as a body that belongs to Him, we find Him, amen? We find His presence, we find His power, we find His goodness poured out in our midst. A scripture passage that we're about to read describes one of the kings of Judah who knew a thing or two about seeking the Lord. I say kings of Judah, sometimes I'll generalize that and say king of Israel. But you know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that for a period of the history of Israel, there was a divided kingdom. You had Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And even though Judah was only two of the 12 tribes, they seemed to be stronger in a lot of ways. Israel had 10 of the tribes, but they just never seemed to really gain their footing after the kingdom was divided. Well, Asa was a king in Judah, in the southern kingdom. And he's one of the few kings that you'll read about in the Old Testament who really had a heart for God. Now, that's sad to say. Because we're talking about God's chosen people. But time after time after time, generation after generation, we read in the Bible about kings who rather than leading the people to follow the one true God, they were literally leading the people to chase after idols and the pagan gods of their neighbors, and they were leading them astray. But Asa is one of the handful of exceptions. And he knew something about seeking the Lord, and we're going to try to learn something today in our seeking of the Lord. We're going to try to learn something from Asa. So follow with me as I begin reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. Azariah was the prophet, okay? And he's about to give a word from the Lord to King Asa. Verse 2, he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. That's a hard verse, y'all. Anybody still awake? I didn't hear anybody say, "Oh my," when I read that. All the ones who were not seeking the Lord were to be what? Put to death, small or great, man or woman. You know, that verse should trouble us. It should cause us to ask the question, "God, why? That seems so harsh." But you know, it goes back to what Twyla was saying earlier about the difference between the wrath of God and the grace of God. These people were living in an age where the wrath of God was untempered. They were living prior to the cross in which His grace was poured out. Aren't you thankful that you're alive today and not back then? God, thank you for your grace. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that verse when we get to that part later in the sermon, but I didn't want to just pretend it wasn't there. It should trouble us, but you need to understand that we're under grace. Verse 14, they took an oath to the Lord with a loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns, and all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and He was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Today's message is especially for those of you whom God has ignited a fire in your heart for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit in your life. So primarily the things that I'm going to be sharing today are for those that in recent weeks, as I've been preaching about seeking the Lord, running after Him, those passages from Philippians and 1 Timothy, where we were talking about following hard after God and pressing on after God. If He has ignited something fresh in you and there's a desire in you to seek the Lord with a new kind of investment, but maybe you're not sure what that looks like. And you may be thinking, well, you know, I wasn't even here for some of those messages, or maybe I was here, but that fire has not been kindled in me. What's in it for me today? Well, I'll tell you what's in it for you. As you listen to the things I'm sharing, you need to be praying in the back of your mind, God, ignite this fire in me and help me follow these things to kindle, to put wood on that fire for a new season of seeking you in my life. But if you know there's more to this walk with Christ, if you have an awareness in your life, in your heart, that God has more for me and I want it, then today's message is particularly for you. Maybe you're not sure how to go about getting your container, the container of your spirit, ready to receive what God wants to pour into you. Today's message is a how-to message. Those of you that have been listening to me preach for years know that I don't do very many how-to messages. A lot of preachers, that's all they ever preach. And I'm not critical. It's just not. I don't want to get in a habit of doing how-tos all the time, because for a couple of reasons, they can become a little bit trite, and it can seem like a formula. And I want you to understand on the front end, what I'm sharing with you today is not a formula. Okay, God's not bound by formulas. Okay. Every person who seeks the Lord, every act of seeking that we do is personal and individual. God's not looking to see which spiritual hoops you're jumping through like a puppy in a dog show. Okay? But what I'm sharing with you today will help your heart. God's looking at your heart. And what I'm sharing with you, if you apply it in your life, it will help your heart as you seek the Lord. First thing, don't wait for a crisis. I've got one don't, and I'm not going to tell you how many do's I've got today, because some of you go ahead and get up and leave. I will say I'm going to move through this list quicker than I do most Sundays. I've got one don't, and the first don't, the don't is don't wait for a crisis. Look, we started reading in chapter 15. Look up the page a couple of paragraphs to chapter 14, verse 9, and we find out that Asa and the nation of Judah, they were in a kind of a crisis right now, because the king of Cush, in verse 9, had marched out against them with a vast army, 300 chariots, and came as far as Marishah, and Asa went out to meet him. They took up battle positions in the valley of Zarephath near Marishah. I won't read all the verses surrounding that. Asa had a significant army of his own, hundreds of thousands of soldiers, but the passage indicates that even in spite of his strong army, they were outmanned, and you might as well say outgunned. They were not expected to prevail. And so they were in a time of crisis. So many people in the Bible and today don't get serious about seeking the Lord until everything falls apart and they're desperate. Have you noticed that? Now, I want to hasten to say, God can use a crisis in your life, a time of desperation, but He really loves it when we don't require a crisis, when we just want more of Him. And He can do great things in your life without a crisis at all. It's unfortunate that many people require a crisis to get them to turn to God with that kind of desperation. But God doesn't require a crisis in order to reward your seeking. Does that make sense? So don't wait for a crisis. My soul, you might avoid some crisis in your life if you'll seek Him first. So don't wait for the crisis. Be a person like Moses who just said, God, I want to see your glory. Be a man like David. You know, these men I'm naming, Moses, he wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. Far from it. But he was called a man after God's own heart because he loved to be in the presence of God and he loved to offer praises and worship before the Lord. And God said, I can work with him in spite of his imperfections. Be a man like Paul who said, I'm going to press on to know him. I'm going to run hard after him. I want to know him in every way that a human being can know God in this life. If there is something available to me in my experience with God, in my relationship with God, I want it. I don't want to leave anything on the table simply because I'm not seeking Him enough. If God has something for me, then I want to take whatever steps there may be to receive what He has. One word of caution. May already be too late for you to not wait on a crisis. The crisis may already be here. If God uses your crisis to turn you to Him, then glory to God. But be careful that you don't pull back once you get relief from the crisis. That's what a lot of people do. They'll cry out to God in utter desperation because whatever circumstances they are facing are so much bigger than they are, so overwhelming for them. But then when they get the relief that they cried out for, they no longer have time for God. That's another reason to not wait for the crisis. Amen. Secondly, do pray. Do pray. Now, if you've been at Pursuit very long, you could almost predict that this would be in the list, couldn't you? Because we put a lot of emphasis on prayer here at Pursuit. We know that God answers prayers. We cry out to Him, and we have seen Him respond time and time and time again. It's a major factor in who we are as a church. But, well, let's look at Asa's experience. Back in, just once more in chapter 14, verse 11, it tells us that Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Now, this was a crisis prayer, because they were in a crisis situation. But I do want to point out that even though Asa called out to God in a time of crisis, he was already a man who was pursuing righteousness and godliness. That was part of the message a few weeks ago from Philippians chapter 3. What are we pursuing? We're pursuing righteousness and godliness, the things that bring honor to the Lord. In my Bible, it's turning the page. In yours, it's just look wherever you need to find chapter 14, verse 2. When we're introduced to King Asa, we're told that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I haven't counted up lately, but I think I could count on one hand the number of kings over Judah or Israel about whom that statement could be made. A man who did what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So Asa was already following the Lord, and so it was just a natural thing. It was not anything unusual for him to cry out for God's help in his time of need. But when we begin to pray, whether it's a crisis or not, when we begin to seek the Lord, if you have set your heart to seek the Lord, you'd better carve out some time for Him. Time. If the sum total of your seeking happens between 10:30 and 12:30 on Sunday morning, you're not really seeking the Lord. That sounds judgmental, and I suppose it is, but it's just the fact of reality. Seeking the Lord demands time for Him and with Him. Time in prayer. When Jesus had been crucified and He rose from the grave, and then He spent those 40 days teaching and spending time with His followers, and then after the 40 days, He was about to ascend into heaven to the right hand of the Father, is what we read in Acts chapter 2. But before He ascended into heaven, He said to His followers, "Tarry here." That's a King James word, tarry. Anybody know what? Anybody under the age of 50 know what the word tarry means? No, I said under the age of 50, Jamie. What does tarry mean? Well, it means to slow down and stop and wait for the Lord. And His disciples did exactly that. They spent those days and nights, those hours in that upper room crying out to the Lord, and God rewarded their time waiting before Him. And on the day of Pentecost, well, you know what happened. Jesus poured out His Holy Spirit upon them in that upper room, and it changed everything. You need your Christian walk transformed. You need something to change in your life. You need something more than, something deeper than, something greater than what you currently are experiencing with the Lord. Then spend some time with Him. And I don't mean just 5 minutes here and there saying, "Well, I did my daily Bible reading." No, I'm talking about time with Him. Acts 1:14 says of these people, it says they continued steadfastly in prayer and supplication. That describes time and fervency. You know I'm going to quote Tozer on a topic like this. "In the pursuit of man," Tozer says, "in my impatience," he was talking about himself, "in my impatience, I'm often caused to wish that there was some way to bring modern Christians into a deeper spiritual life painlessly by short, easy lessons. But such wishes are vain. No shortcut exists. God has not bowed to our nervous haste nor embraced the methods of our machine age. It is well that we accept the hard truth now." Are you ready for the hard truth? The man who would know God must give time to Him. He must count no time wasted which is spent in the cultivation of His acquaintance. He must give himself to meditation and prayer hours on end. So did the saints of old, the glorious company of the apostles, the goodly fellowship of the prophets, and the believing members of the Holy Church in all generations. And so must we if we would follow in their train. I need to be careful here. I don't want to give you the impression that time in prayer is a work that we do, and that this is a works-based endeavor, because it's not. It's still all from His grace. But to know His grace and to experience His grace requires more than a minute here and a snatch of time there. It requires time in His presence. And I would add to time and fervency, I would also just suggest that your posture in prayer matters. I need to be careful with what I'm about to say, because the way that posture in prayer matters is what we do with our body physically can help demonstrate the way we feel in our spirit. And can even help our spirit feel the way it should. Does that make sense? It's like a two-way street. And so what I'm saying to you is, if you are, or as much as you are physically able, spend time on your knees before the Lord. Now, am I, or you may be wondering, is that preacher saying that I can't sit in my chair and talk to the Lord? Well, of course you can. You can stand, you can sit, you can lay out on the floor. I've spent sleepless nights laying in the bed talking with the Lord, and I believe He heard me, right? But what I am saying is, if God is looking at my heart, and if my posture in prayer has an effect on my heart, and I believe it does, then as much as I'm able, I want to get as low before Him as I can. And my body may not tolerate, hey, I've got achy bones. Anybody else have achy bones and joints? I may not be able to stay that low for as long as I want to be with the Lord. But I'm probably going to start there, at least as low as I can get. And that has an effect on me and what's inside me. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Some of the things Twyla was sharing with us last week about the way we express, our physical expressions of our worship and our praise, that has an effect on what's on the inside and what we're offering to the Lord. So it only makes sense that we would try to do the same things, to humble ourselves before Him, and He will lift you up. And I've spent more time on those first two than I am the rest, and we're going to move more quickly now through just a list of things that will help you in your seeking. Number three, invite conviction. Invite the conviction of the Holy Spirit to expose any sin that you may be aware of. Sometimes we allow ourselves to embrace sinful practices or sinful habits or sinful things, and they just become such a part of who we are that it no longer feels like sin. We're hardly aware that we shouldn't do it. And it may be an action, it may be something about the way we talk, or it may just be our inner attitudes and feelings toward things. But on a regular basis, I try to just say to the Lord, God, shine the light of Your conviction into every corner of my heart. I say this in prayer, and I try to mean it. You know, I don't want it to become just a repetitious thing for me. Shine the light of Your conviction in the dark corners of my life to expose the things that I'm not aware of. God, You see things in me that I don't see in myself. Now, I could take a shortcut and just ask my wife. But that would not be as fun, right? Search me, O God. One of the first verses I memorized as a youngster in church. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any, can't remember what it says in the NIV. Offensive way. In the King James, it says wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You know what? If you pray that verse from Psalm 139, those verses, and mean it, it can get a little scary. Because we're not always very eager to let go of some of the things that shouldn't be there. So that's why I say the next thing is not just invite conviction, but when you do, embrace repentance. Three and four go together, and they're all connected to verse four. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him. And He was found by them. And in verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 15, I want to key in on that word, turn. In their distress, they turned, because that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God. Repentance involves a change in the way we think. But it also involves a change in the way we act, the way we live, a turning in us, a change of mind in which we no longer, I started to say we no longer want the thing that we shouldn't have or the thing that we shouldn't be doing, because sometimes our wanter is slower to respond. In other words, you may still have the desire for the sinful thing, but even while the desire remains, you can still be agreeing with God that it is sin. That's the change of mind, is that we begin to view it the way God views it. And because of the change of mind, we have a change of action where we turn and walk away from the sinful thing in order to get closer to Him. In order to turn to the Lord, we've got to be willing to turn away from sinful things. God, give me a tender heart. Give me a brokenness about my sin. Not a defensiveness. I don't want to stand before God. I don't want to kneel before God in prayer and try to justify my sinful choices as if they're no big deal. They may not feel like a big deal to me, but I guarantee you any sin that nailed Jesus to the cross is a big deal to the Father. And it needs to be as big a deal to me as it is to Him. That's where conviction and repentance comes into the process of seeking the Lord. And then, these are not necessarily steps that follow in order, but these three seem to go together. Conviction, repentance, and number five is surrender your will to His. Verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah son of Oded, he took courage. It takes courage to seek the Lord, by the way, because you got to do some hard things. He took courage and he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Surrender requires action. And Asa took action. He got rid of the pagan idols in the outlying areas, and the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem that had fallen into neglect and disrepair, he rebuilt it. He said, we got to start using this altar again. We've got to start worshiping and honoring the Lord here again. And he made some changes. He surrendered his will to the will of the Father. Surrender is not easy. It's easy to sing, I surrender all. But it's hard to surrender all. Because self always resists this. I told you two Sundays ago, your two greatest enemies are Satan and self. Sometimes it's hard to tell which one is greater. You know, we assume that Satan is the greater enemy. But sometimes in my life, sure seems like myself, my inner wants, my inner desires and drives are warring against me more even than Satan. And Satan always resists surrendering your will to anyone else, even if it's to the will of God. One thing that makes surrender so hard is sometimes we have desires and dreams that we've carried with us for a long, long time, hopes for the future about the way things should look or the way things should play out. But even though they've been in us for a long time, they did not come from the Lord. They came from us. And sometimes surrendering to the will of the Father requires that we cast down some of the things that will keep us from following Him wholeheartedly. And sometimes when you cast those things down, it's like they're kicking and screaming on the way out. You know what I mean? while it can be hard to lay aside some of those things, we are making an exchange for the joy of the Lord and His plan for our lives. You know, I've said many times through the years in my preaching and my teaching, God has a plan for your life. And it's better than any plan you could ever choose for yourself. Do you believe that's true? Just give me a little nod. Let me know you're still with me. God has a plan for your life that is better than any plan you could ever choose for yourself. What we don't always realize is that any plan that I've chosen for myself that is apart from the plan of God for me, it probably had some influence from our other enemy to become my plan. It probably had some influence from Satan, right? Surrender your will to His. That's an important, vital, necessary part of seeking the Lord. Meditate on His Word. Meditate on His Word. We read a minute ago in verses 1 and 2 how God sent a specific word to Asa from the prophet Azariah. But you know, God has given us an eternal word to guide our seeking of Him. And I would encourage you, when you get serious about stoking that flame that He's ignited in you, read about the men and women in the Bible that have found Him. The ones who saw Him. Soak in those passages and ask God to make it real for you as it was for these saints of old. Read the pages of Psalms where David cries out in praise to the Lord. And read it. You know what I have found to be a great thing is to take the Word of God and read it back to Him out loud. If you've never done that, let me urge you to give that a try this week. Take the Word of God, and it's easy to find something in the Psalms that is a psalm of praise, a psalm of giving glory to Him, and read it out loud back to God. You say, well, wouldn't that be a little strange? It may feel a little strange the first time you do it. But listen, who authored this? When you speak the words of somebody back to them, it's a way of honoring them. Yeah, I mean, we go to family reunions and get-togethers and we say, well, you know, Papa always said so-and-so. Mama always said so-and-so. And what's happened is something that Mama said, something that Papa said has stuck with you, has become a significant part of your life. And when you say it back, then you're giving honor to the one who said it, right? And the same is true of the Word of God. He loves the Word that He inspired. And He loves to hear it on your lips. He doesn't just want to hear it when the preacher's preaching and reading the Scripture passage on Sunday morning. And it can help you in your personal worship and in your seeking of the Lord to take these passages of Scripture. And I remember something that I think I heard Jamie say it the first time, and I think Jamie gives credit to somebody else, but I never can remember who. But he said, you know, don't read your Bible just to finish. Just to finish the passage that you're in that day. Read it to change. If you just read one or two verses of Scripture instead of one or two chapters, but what you read really makes a difference in you, then that's time well spent. Amen. Let that soak in. Let it become a part of who you are. That's the difference between meditating on the Word and simply reading the Word. It's good to read it. I'm not criticizing that at all. But I'm saying to you, as you seek the Lord, let the Word of God soak into you. Number 7, withdraw. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. They assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled them. They assembled them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel. And when they saw that the Lord their God was with him, verse 10, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like a retreat. Ever been on a spiritual retreat, maybe with a youth group, or maybe, you know, maybe some of you men have been to a Promise Keepers thing, weekend, a women's retreat. Why is it, have you ever wondered, why is it that so much happens at youth camp, spiritually? Well, there's more than one answer to that question, but one reason so much happens at youth camp is because they have withdrawn from everything else that distracts them from the Lord. And 24 hours a day for about 5 days a week, their focus is entirely upon the things of God. They're worshiping two or three times a day. They're in the Word several times a day. They're surrounded by people who are all there. And, you know, I'm not naive enough to think that every youth who attends youth camp is there for the right reason. I get that. But you know, because of the focus of the group, God oftentimes is able to make inroads even in the lives of those that went for the wrong reason. Because they are withdrawn from all the things of normal day-to-day life that distract them from the things of God, and their focus is entirely His. And when you really get serious about seeking the Lord, it will require that you step out of your normal routine of hours and hours spent on temporary things. Now, you may still have your family responsibilities that you just can't withdraw from, your job responsibilities that you can't withdraw from. But listen, how many hours did you spend like this past week? How many hours did you spend like this last week? Some of the things that we assume are so essential to our survival are really just distractions from the things that really matter. And we need to be willing to withdraw from temporary things so that we can focus on the eternal things. That's where your seeking will be rewarded. And if you intend to do this, I'll just say one more thing about it. You're going to have to be ruthless about it. Because the moment your enemy realizes what you're doing, he's going to start throwing things in your path. He's going to give you every distraction, everything's going to come up. And I appreciated what Twyla said a couple of Sunday nights ago when we had our we had a Pursuit 101 membership class a couple of Sunday nights ago. And by the way, we're going to try to get you guys presented in worship soon. I was trying to notice today, and it looks like we got almost everybody here today except for a couple. So maybe we can get everybody here next Sunday and complete that process. But anyway, while we had our circle of people for the Pursuit 101, we were talking about spending time with the Lord in prayer and so forth. And Twyla said, you know, husbands and wives a lot of times can help one another out. When you figure out, she said, you know, when I realize that Jody has gone to the place where he prays, then I kind of step up and realize I need to run interference with the children so he can have some interrupted time with the Lord. And he does the same for me. She said, you know, it took us a while to figure that out for one another. But once we did, it makes a big difference, especially when you have young children who are, you know, every time you turn around, it's mama this, daddy that, needing some attention. But when you recognize what's going on, you can help one another. And so just keeping those kinds of things in mind, that kind of awareness. And as you withdraw, as you pray, you know, I could have put this number 7. I could have put it way up high in the list above pray because it affects everything else. But as you are doing these things, don't forget to worship in your private time, in your heart, not just Sunday mornings, but like in verse 11, they were bringing the sacrifices. In verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And then in verse 14, they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation. What does that mean? That's not something we say in everyday conversation, is it? Tammy, did you have any loud acclamations this week other than what you said to Gene? What is a loud acclamation? A loud acclamation is when we proclaim the great worth of God out loud. We get excited about Him. Sing, read passages of Scripture back to Him. Speak forth His greatness. They praise the Lord with shouting, with trumpets and horns. God loves to hear your sound of worship, your sound of adoration. Some of you are thinking, preacher, if I did that in my prayer closet, in my quiet place, everybody else in the house would think I've lost my mind. Can I clue you in on something? They probably already think you've lost your mind. So don't worry about that. Just go with the Lord. Just go as far as you possibly can, as far as He will take you. Here's the last one. Seriously, it's the last one. You thought we'd never get there. Expect more than an experience. Enter into this seeking with an expectation of more than just a momentary encounter with the Lord. Not that anything is the matter with a momentary encounter with the Lord, but that's not what we're seeking here. We're seeking a transformation. For some of you, it may be the seeking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit like you've never experienced it in your life. For others, it could be, you know, we use that expression here, we are leaky vessels. Sometimes we just leak down and we need a fresh filling. But seek the Lord and ask Jesus to fill you with His Spirit. Expect it to be more than just for the moment you are in, but something that God can use in your life that brings a lasting change, because no longer am I the one that's in control of me. He is the one that has filled me and has empowered me and is controlling me in every sense of the word. There's been a song on my mind and my spirit for the last two or three weeks, and I'm going to assume that the Lord put it there because I hadn't thought about it in a long, long time. Just the chorus of the old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full. Don't just glance in His direction." Seeking the Lord is looking full in His wonderful face. When you do that, what's going to happen? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's good stuff, isn't it, Terry? Yes, sir. That's good stuff right there. Are you willing to really turn your eyes to Him? Say, "Lord, I want to see You more than anything else in this life. I want to be with You. I want to be full of You. I want to..." God, help us to seek You with all of our hearts. We know that that kind of investment is the thing that You love to reward in the lives of Your children. And Lord, for many of us that are so caught up in the whirlwind of the demands of this life and all that our culture expects, it can seem so strange, so foreign to get that serious about something spiritual. But Lord, it's not strange. Not to You. It's just what You call each of Your children to do, to love You so much and to want You in such a way that even if we've known you for years, we become utterly convinced that there is more of you that we can know, that we can experience, that we can enjoy, that then there's more of us that we need to let go and surrender to you. And God, the reward for all of that is beyond anything we can imagine. When you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart, God, that's the kind of people we want to be. And if we don't want to yet, if we're not there yet, even to the place of being ready to seek, then I pray that you'd touch us and say, and God, do the work in each of our lives. You know what we need today to bring us further down that path of desire for you, that path of surrender to you. Lord, that's who we want to be. That's how we want to live. That's how we want to walk with you, O God. Work on us in these moments as we release our spirits to the working of your Holy Spirit for you to accomplish in us what you know we need the most.